Have a good crowd tonight, or this morning, and I want to welcome everybody here, especially our visitors. So, encourage you to be back tonight. We'll meet at 6 o'clock. And tonight, we will look at the lesson entitled, No Other Doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Somebody got their cell phone now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge them that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. This morning, though, we'll talk about great Bible questions. Great Bible questions. You know, there's a lot of reason for questions. You know, some questions are asked to put people on the spot. Some questions are asked to learn. Some questions are asked to test one's knowledge. Some questions are asked to make somebody think. So we see many questions in the Bible, and there's so many that we could reference. But first, as a way of introducing this subject, you know, there are many great Bible questions. For example, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asked the disciples, and he asked them, whom say ye that I am? That's a good question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood is not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Then we see where Jesus was asked the question by Pilate. He asked him if he was the king of the Jews. And he asked, art thou the king of the Jews? You know, Pilate really didn't care whether or not he was. He was putting, and he asked this question in derision of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, or 27, beginning at verse 11, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus saith unto him, thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests, and that he answered nothing, then said Pilate unto him, hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled. So he asked that question, really not wanting to know if he was the king of the Jews or not. Then a young man asked Jesus, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? That's a good question. So he wanted to know what he had to do to inherit eternal life. But when Jesus answered that question, he didn't like to answer, did he? You turn over to Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. The text says there, when he was gone forth unto the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said unto him, master, all these things have I observed from my youth. And Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and saith unto him, one thing thou lackest, go thy way and sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Didn't like the answer, did he? But a good question. Some people don't like the answers to the questions they do. And some questions are, they said, are designed to put you on the spot. If someone asks you if you stopped beating your wife, yes or no, it gets you in trouble, doesn't it? So some questions can't be answered with a yes or no. But Jesus was asked a question to put him on the spot by the scribes and Pharisees over Matthew chapter 19, They ask him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Notice that question. They ask him, can we put away our wives for every cause? Jesus, in essence, answered no. But notice, the Pharisees came also tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave, that is, be stuck to, not easily separated his wife from his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So what did he say? He said no, didn't he? He said no. Then they said to him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? And he said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. So in answer to the question, can a man put away his wife for every cause? The answer was no. Only for one cause. That is, if the wife committed sexual immorality. That's it. No other causes. There has to be the cause, though, doesn't there? There has to be the cause. The cause of fornication. Except it be for fornication, Jesus said. Then one of the best questions the scribes and Pharisees asked was, Jesus, was by what authority doest thou these things? Who gave thee this authority? Over Matthew chapter 21. That's a good question, isn't it? That's a very good question. But they didn't want to know the answer. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 23, when he was come unto the temple, the chief priest said, and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And we need to be asking our religious friends this question, don't we? We need to be asking ourselves, are we doing things by the authority of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'll also ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, and likewise I will tell you by what authority I do these things. So Jesus knew that this was a set-up question. So he asked and answered their question with a question. And he asked them, the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of men? See, they were caught in their own trap. They hadn't authorized John to baptize, so what was the answer? It wasn't from men, it was from heaven, wasn't it? So authority is either from heaven or of men. So we should seek God's authority, which is from heaven. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. So they had the answer. So they were caught in their own trap. Then Paul asked a good question when he was dealing with the Corinthians when they were involved in division. Paul said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Rhetorical questions. These all had an obvious answer of no. So sometimes we ask questions to, emphasize a point and to show that what people want or what people are doing is not the right thing to do. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 10, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are divisions and contentions among you. Of this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. So he asked him, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? All obvious answers were no. Rhetorical question. It caused him to think. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest some should say that I baptized in my own name. I baptize also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptize any other. So Paul, his purpose was to preach the gospel first, and then baptize those that believe. So we see some questions here. Six questions that we've looked at so far. But the next group of questions are to make us think. Questions we ought to be asking ourselves. That was asked of those that we can find in the Bible. First question is, where art thou? In Genesis chapter 3, we see where after Adam and Eve had partaken of the forbidden fruit, they were hiding themselves. They had realized their eyes were open and they realized they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. They basically had loincloths on. And I heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called Adam and said, "Where art thou?" But there's a deeper answer to this question than what would appear. This was a question asked by God of Adam. And he asked him, "Where art thou?" Well, Adam had, because they had sinned, they were not any longer in fellowship with the Lord, were they? Think about that. They were out of fellowship with God. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we in light or darkness? Where are we as compared to where God wants us to be? In John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." See, Adam and Eve were ashamed of what they had done. And what God later pronounced the condemnation upon them. And in verse 9, he asked them, "Where art thou?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid and hid myself, because I was naked." And he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And he, the one who tried to take responsibility, always passed it off. Adam blamed his wife, and the wife blamed the serpent. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And to the woman he said, "I'll greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be their husband, and he shall rule over thee." And then Adam, he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. And sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the dust of the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and the dust shalt thou return." So they were cast out of the garden. They lost fellowship with God. So when we think of this question, where art thou? Where are we? Where are we? Are we in darkness or light? Are we in the same boat Adam was in? Are we? And as we read John chapter 3, verse 19, people who hate the light love their evil deeds, as Jesus said. As Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, "I am come and I light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness." See, Jesus doesn't want us to continue in darkness. Peter said, "But you are a chosen generation." Speaking to Christians, he said, "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praise of him who has called you out of darkness unto his marvelous light. Notice that. Out of darkness unto his marvelous light. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 and 7, John said this. He said, "This then is the message we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins." So are we walking in darkness or in light? And do we find ourselves in the broad way or the narrow way? Where are we? Where art thou? We're in the broad way or the narrow way. Jesus spoke of these two ways over in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter in the straight gate, the difficult gate, the narrow gate." He said, "For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many that there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Are we under Satan's power? Now Peter, or Paul, when he told his conversion, he said that he was a good witness, he was a minister, and he answered, and he made his argument, and he said, when he was asked of the Lord, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And in verse 16 of Matthew, or Acts chapter 26, the text is there, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." So why was he sent? Paul told Agrippa why he was sent. He was sent to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul told why his purpose, his mission that God sent him on, to turn people from the power of Satan unto God. So are we without God in Christ? We find ourselves in that place. In 2 John 9, John said, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So are we abiding in the Word of God? Are we faithfully abiding and teaching and practicing and obeying His will? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul talked about those who were at a time without Christ. He said, he told the Ephesians that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promises, having no hope, and without God in the world. Are so we without hope and without God because we're not obedient to God? Are we in Christ? We talked about this Wednesday night. I read this passage of Scripture. Paul said, he said, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." So are we a new creature? Are we abiding in Christ? Have we been baptized into Christ? Paul said, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, I put on Christ." That's where all the spiritual blessings are. Ephesians 1, verse 3, aren't they? In Christ. So where are we? Are we like Adam? Are we in light or darkness? Are we in the broad or narrow way? Are we under Satan's power? Are we without God in Christ? Where are we? Well, we need to be in Christ, don't we? We need to be in Christ. Another important question that should make us think: to whom shall we go? Over in John chapter 6, we see that when Jesus was speaking to the scribes and Pharisees and many disciples that heard him, he said, "From that time many disciples went back and walked no more with him." See, Jesus taught some difficult things that many didn't want to accept, and some turned back from him. And so he asked his disciples, "To whom shall we go?" Or, "Where are you going to go?" And then Peter replied, "To whom shall we go?" He says, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." So when people walked, turned back from him and walked no more with him, Jesus said, "Will you also go away?" See, Peter gave the right answer. Simon Peter asked him and said, "Then shall we go? Who are we going to go to have eternal life? You have the words of eternal life." So this was Peter's reply to Jesus, wasn't it? "So who will we go to?" Now, many will go to the world. Will we go to the world? In Romans chapter 1, verse 24, Paul said, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to the desire of their own bodies between themselves." So we would be like those that Paul spoke of in Romans chapter 1 that go to the world, that forget God, and try to make God in the image of man, and go their own way without God, and those who will not retain God in their knowledge. We'd be like that. We would go to the world that offers all sorts of enticements. In John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." So are we going to seek those things that are fleeting, those things that are not forever? Those things that are lusts of this world? Is that where we'll go? Well, some will seek doctrines and commandments of men, won't we? Will we seek that? In Matthew chapter 15, verse 7, Paul spoke of the scribes and Pharisees and said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." See, unfortunately, many today, this is the first day of the week, many religious organizations are worshiping, majority of them in vain, sadly to say. He said, "But in vain do they worship me." See, not all worship is acceptable by God, to God. And so read our bulletin article, "Worshiping in Spirit and in Truth," by Andy Socar. And that's a good article in our bulletin this week, so get one on some of the back table. But he also said in verse 13, he said, "That every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." So all religious teaching that's not of God is doomed. It's doomed. So will we go to Jesus to seek the way, the only way to the Father, the truth and the life? And Jesus said unto Philip, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the way, the truth, the life. No man can come unto the Father except by me. So we have to go Jesus' way, don't we? Will we seek Jesus' way for rest from the labors of this life and sin? Jesus gave that great invitation over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." Notice there is a yoke there. We're not free to do what we want to. We must be yoked to God. And there's a burden there, but it's light. It's a light burden. It's a lighter burden than the heavy burden and labor of sin and error that he talked about. We seek the words of eternal life, like we read in John chapter 6, verse 63. We see where Jesus said in verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak," he said, "unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Remember what Simon said in verse 68. He said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the word of eternal life." Only you have the words of eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, we can go and seek Christ and obtain eternal salvation, but we must obey him. The Hebrew writer said, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things that he suffered." and being made perfect, he became the object of salvation unto all them that obey him. We must obey him. We must do his will. Another good question is the question Paul asked, or Saul rather, when he was on the road to Damascus and the light shone round about him. In Acts chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "There in trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Saul understood that there was something that he was going to have to do. So do we have that same query in our minds? Do we ask the Lord, what would you have me to do? The Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the city, and shall be told thee what thou must do." Not what you might ought to do, but what you must do. So he had to do something. He had been persecuting Christians, and Jesus met him on the way. And he said, when the light shone about him, and he fell down to the earth, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "Lord, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks of the goads?" And trembling he astonished and said, "Lord, what would thou have me to do?" What are we going to do? What are you doing? Do you want to know what to do? Paul wanted to know, didn't he? So do we want to know what we need to do? Will we do what the Father's will says for us to do? You know, Steve talked about how many religions think it's all about them. They want to drag God down to their standard. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, speaking to religious people, he said, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, or everyone who's religious shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will enter?" He said, "But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We have to put our own will aside. We must do his will. So only those who will do his will enter into heaven. He went on to say that many will say to me, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then when I profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye who work iniquity or lawlessness." Anomia is the Greek word for that. That word, law, which means lawlessness. Without authority. So when we do the will of the Father, we're doing what he wants us to do, what he commands us to do, aren't we? So is that the will we're going to follow? Is that what we will do? Now, will we keep his commandments? In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then in verse 21, he saith unto me, he said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them," it should be John 15, I think. He said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, is he that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I'll love him and manifest myself to him." Just turn that question around, or that statement around, that Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we don't keep his commandments, do we love him? See? Just turn that question around. So we show our love to God by doing his will, by keeping his commandments, don't we? So what would we do? Will we believe and be baptized like Jesus said? You know, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Those are the words of Jesus. And so many reject that statement, don't they? They reject that statement. They're not willing to keep his commandments. They're not willing to do the will of the Father. They don't really want to know whether the Bible tells them that they want some preacher that will soothe their conscience and tell them what he thinks they ought to do. Not what the Bible says they should do. Next, another good question. The statement is we need to be faithful. Will we be faithful? In Revelation 2, verse 10, we see where John said, "Fear none of the things which thou shalt suffer." He's speaking to those in the first century who are being severely persecuted for their faith, for what they believed. We haven't been persecuted like that. We've all been made fun of and persecuted, but some lost their lives for what they believed. He said, "Fear none of these things, which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil is going to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried. You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. I will give thee a crown of life. So we must be faithful even to the point of suffering death for what we believe. But next, another good question. What does hinder me? Over in Acts chapter 8, we see where the eunuch asked this question. When Peter had, or Philip had preached to him Jesus, he saw water and he said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Philip had opened his mouth and preached to him Jesus, and when they went on their way and they saw water, the eunuch saw water, he said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized?" Well, there was something that hindered him, wasn't it? What was it? So this was a question that was important. One thing hindered him. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 37, Peter said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down, both the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So he had to confess Jesus. That was essential. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and verse 33, he said, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven." And notice verse 33, the other side, the other part of the story. "But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven." When Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," and people say, "No, we don't need to do that. That's work salvation." They've denied the Lord. They've denied what He said. So what hinders you? What hinders your faithfulness to God? What do you put before first? Remember, Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, that we're to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." Not second, not third, but first, the kingdom of God. So what do we put before first? What hinders you from doing the Lord's will? Is it your mate, your job, your family, your hobby, your possessions, your opinion, or your will? "He that doeth the will of my Father shall be entering into heaven." Remember Matthew 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So whose will are you following? Your mate? Your job? Your friends? Who is it? I don't know. See in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35. Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, we see where Jesus uttered some important words that we need to remember. Beginning at verse 35, Jesus talked about putting first things first. In Matthew chapter 10, beginning at verse 35, he said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father." Let me back up to verse 34. He said, "They not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." He sent the word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, isn't it? The sword of the Spirit demarcates it. It draws lines, doesn't it? He said, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his wife shall lose it, and he that loseth his wife for my sake shall find it. And he that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And he that receiveth a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of the righteous man shall receive a righteous man a reward. And whosoever shall give to drink one of these little ones a cup of water only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." So when we are obedient to God, regardless of what the obstacles might be, whether they be our family, our friends, We overcome those hindrances and we see the kingdom of God first. Even when our family doesn't want us to be faithful, even when there's turmoil in your own household, even when your closest relationships on earth go against you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What hinders you? Then, you need to ask the question and look at the question, what must I do to be saved? Now, this was the question that the Philippian jailer asked. And when the prison doors were opened by the great earthquake, he saw all the doors open and he was about to kill himself. And Paul said, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And he called for light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Good question, isn't it? Now, this was the question the jailer asked. This was the question that was asked on the day of Pentecost. This was the question that Saul wanted to know about. He asked what he had to do. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, "And I told him to arise and be baptized and wash away that sin's calling on the name of the Lord." But all those who asked that question were told and spoke the gospel on them. In Acts chapter 16, we see where they brought him out, and he said, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house, and he took them the same hour of the night, and was washed, their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house straightway. So they heard the word of the Lord, they heard, they believed, they were baptized. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, those that were stricken and smitten in heart by the message of Peter, and he accused them of crucifying the Lord, the Savior Jesus Christ, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." See, we must be asking questions like that. And we must be faithful, like Timothy was told of Paul. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered. In the time of my departure to Pan, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The Lord, the righteous, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but all them also that love his appearing." Five important questions that we discussed this morning, in particular, that apply to us, that we need to be thinking about. We look at six to begin with, but five that we ought to be thinking about. Where art thou? Where are we? And to whom shall we go? Who else has the words of eternal life as Jesus? What wilt thou have me to do? What are we doing? And what doth hinder us? What doth hinder me from being baptized? The unit asked. And what must I do to be saved? So will you examine yourself with these questions? You need to do that. So what will your answer be? What will your answer be? You know, all these questions are important questions. But are they important to you? If not, why not? That's my question to you. The lust is yours, your dream way, such the Lord's invitation. We urge you to think of the things that we talked about this morning. We talked about what one has to do to be pleasing to God and to be saved. And we looked and cited some important quests that were asked of those who were seeking salvation. And they obeyed the things that they were told to do because they wanted to know what they had to do to be saved. Do you want to be saved? And do you want to reap the benefits of the heavenly reward on the last great day? If so, you need to kind of make your wishes known if you need to do that. And at this time, we urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Shall we stand while we sing?